We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is the opening of our Declaration of Independence, and we are continuing the series that we've been going through in readiness for the 250th anniversary of this country. We've been looking at words in our founding documents and what they mean through the lens of our faith. So today I'll be focusing on those God-given unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But before we get into it, let's pray. Holy God, come to lay our lives before your holy scripture that we may find the grace that lies waiting there. Take our eyes and see through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire with love. And all God's people said. If you board a plane tomorrow and fly to Barcelona, Spain, you would witness a contradiction. You would see the Basilica de la Sagrada Familia, a breathtaking masterpiece of stone. And just months ago, workers finally placed a massive cross on its highest tower, historic milestone. Yet if you looked past the jaw-dropping spires, you would still see iron cranes. You would see safety netting. You would see scaffolding. This holy place has been under construction for 144 years. When the brilliant architect Antoni Gaudi took over the project in 1883, he knew the vision was too vast for one lifetime. He said, "My client, God, is in no hurry." Five generations of stonemasons have lived and died on that job site. A stoneworker could clock in and meticulously carve a single piece of granite that would fill a wall he would never see finished, and then finally hand down his tools to his children. This work survived funding shortages, a global pandemic, and a civil war that crushed to dust the original blueprints. Yet they have kept climbing the ladders. Why? Because they were captivated by a blueprint that outlived them. Dr. Otis Most Jr. said, "America is an unfinished cathedral of democracy, and every generation must make its contribution." We are to keep climbing the ladders. Why? Because it's a captivating blueprint that has outlived our founders. When our founders penned the Declaration of Independence, they did not hand us a finished temple. They laid the foundation for an unfinished cathedral of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, the primary writer, made one truth unmistakably clear: that these rights are the Creator's endowment, grounded in natural law and woven into the dignity of every human being. He outlines that government is meant to protect what the divine has already given. Paul says in Philippians, "He," meaning the God, "has begun a good work in us and will carry it to completion." He's writing to the church. It comes to us today and calls forth our faith. God sends us to build upon his foundation and keep building with him until the cathedral of human dignity reflects the heart of the Creator. Meaning that everyone will fully realize these rights. Every human will have them. These rights are God's gift. Our founders gave them words. Our calling as the church is to give them witness. So this morning we ask this simple question: what might that look like right now? I'll start with life, but a brief history detour. This was drafted in what we would call today a tech startup garage. Then submitted to Congress, did you know this? Fun fact, submitted to Congress 250 years ago today. June 28, 1776, they submitted the Declaration of Independence to Congress, and they were essentially divorce papers to be served by the American colonies of Great Britain to their ruler, King George III. It charged him with about 27 things, explicitly his violation of the right to life. It was written, "He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people." While monarchs back then did hold the power of life and death over their subjects, Jefferson declares that life isn't owned by the government, it's God's given right. Now remember that Jefferson isn't a Christian, he's a deist, and so by life he's pulling from philosophers like John Locke, saying no one has the right to harm or destroy another person's health, body, or limbs because it doesn't belong to them. We say it in this space like this. Whenever a child comes to baptism here, we say these words. They might sound familiar. Every time we say this, we remember that God's love for them began before the foundations of the earth were laid, and we affirm our role as the family of God in sharing with them the knowledge of that love. With every baptism, we are reminded who is the foundation that makes life sacred, every life. We don't determine what lives truly matter. Jesus said, "I come that they may have life and have it to the full." He didn't say some of them. But he does at times call us to care, to lean into and care for specific lives. He tells it through one of the stories is about a sheep. I have a similar story. A few years ago, I was hiking a portion of the Camino de Santiago, which is a walking pilgrimage across Spain in the way of St. James. One day, I wasn't with a group. I was hiking across the countryside solo, and it was the only day in 120 miles that I put in earphones. I put in my earphones. It was sunny outside, U2 the band was in my ears, and I came slowly up a hill to hundreds, I mean hundreds of sheep barreling at me. And I thought, death by sheep. It's a plot twist. I was sure to be trampled, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a hand go up, and I heard a heh by one of the shepherds, and like water, hundreds of sheep curved around me. As soon as I realized that I had not left a puddle underneath me, I turned and I saw the sheep standing perfectly still. I saw the shepherds standing perfectly still. And then just over to the right, I saw a shepherd working to get a sheep out of a low tree. It had been stuck and wedged. It was squeezed. It's what Jesus says. He says, "The 99 can wait as he, the great shepherd, goes to find one of us sheep when we're lost." While all lives matter, Jesus, the shepherd, over and over invites us to ask, who's in the tree right now? Tend to those lives. The stories of Jesus, the life of Jesus bends that way, inviting us to look. What lives are being squeezed? What lives are being oppressed? What lives are closest to harm? And in those moments, we focus on those lives. Black lives. Queer lives, indigenous lives, unhoused lives, older lives, younger lives, immigrant lives, grieving lives, and so on. In a recent article written to Methodists, Dr. Ashley Boggan and Reverend Andy Oliver say it this way. If we are to live by the general rules of our Methodist faith, the first of which is do no harm, then we must trust the testimony of those closest to the harm and let their truth reshape our theology, our politics, and practice. We are faithful builders, continuing the temple. How do we honor life? We join the Good Shepherd and start with those closest to harm. Liberty. Jefferson connects liberty to the people's right to govern themselves, condemning the king for suspending our own legislatures and taxing us without consent. Historically, when the words about the God-given right of liberty, when they were penned at that time, 500,000 people were enslaved. Indigenous people were being driven from their land, and women could neither vote nor own property. We can hold all of these truths about our history. The ideals are real, and we are still growing into them. Martin Luther King Jr. called the Declaration a promissory note, and we are invited to help make that promise ever more true. I learned this same invitation from my son. You may know that I am a foster to adopt mom of a kiddo who's now 17, because tiny feet enter our lives in a variety of ways. He came to us at the age of 2. One day when he was 4, we were in CVS. He was wearing his little Velcro shoes and his little Mickey Mouse hoodie with the hood up. And as we shopped, I realized the plainclothes security guard was following my child. Not me. Not the other children in the store that look like me. My child. And I learned that day, as I have learned in so many situations since, that my child, my son, living in highly melanated skin, experiences freedom differently than I do. I had studied it, I had cared about it, I had learned about it, but now I'm family to someone living embodied. And through him, I have and am coming to more deeply understand what Fannie Lou Hamer said years ago: until all of us are free, none of us are free. Being his mom changes the way that I understand freedom. Freedom is not license. It is not the right to have or do whatever we want without responsibility to our neighbors. Freedom is liberty. And the liberty we learn from our faith in Scripture is always, I say always, again I say always, tethered to love. Paul talks about this freedom. He writes about it in all of his letters. But when we get to Philippians, he really just jumps right to practicality. How do we live it? So I'm going to summarize the book in 4 sentences. The quickest Bible, the Bible you've ever had. Freedom from the trap of selfishness, so we are free to care for others. Freedom from the race from status, so we're free to lift other people's up. Freedom from the weight of unforgiveness, so we're free to make peace. And free from the fear of running out, so we are free to live open-handed. The freedom we claim in Christ is always tethered to love. You can see it in an old story from a night in New York, late 1800s. They had a successful silk and silverware mill that provided jobs for hundreds of families, and then an economic depression hit. Across the country, factory owners did what the law allowed. They cut wages, laid off workers, and shut down operations to protect it. The leaders at Oneida had the same freedom, but they tethered it to love. So they capped their own profits, rationed their own food, emptied the reserves so they could keep the mills running. They refused to lay off even one worker, and they kept all the wages the same. And when they were advised again, "You have the legal right to cut their pay," they answered, "We are free to do what we want, but we choose to bind ourselves so our neighbors do not fall. That is the freedom described in our faith. As builders, we take the freedoms we have been given and we tether them to love. Finally, pursuit of happiness. This story is linked to Benjamin Franklin. One day, Franklin was speaking about the significance of our founding principles of the United States. And as the story goes, a man pushes his way through the crowd and shouts at Franklin, "These promises mean nothing to us. We are guaranteed happiness. Where is all the happiness it promises?" And Franklin nods and smiles and says, "You are promised the pursuit of happiness. You've got to catch it yourself." That word pursue matters. It's not a throwaway line at the end of that paragraph. It's at the heart of what Jefferson believes governments to do. They protect the conditions in which people flourish. That's why King George III was called a tyrant. His laws weren't just unpopular. They were, in Jefferson's words, destructive of these ends. They were a barrier to the pursuit of happiness, keeping people from building lives, families, and futures. He was called a tyrant because tyranny always distorts human flourishing. It turns life toward power, control, and protecting the interests of a few. It asks, "How do I gain? How do I keep? How do I win?" Pursuit of happiness can feel like that because it suggests a race to get something or keep something or win something. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the race. Paul says human flourishing is found not in securing, but surrendering. Not in filling up, but pouring out. Not in gaining, but giving. That is the pursuit of happiness. Paul writes, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." If this is true, it flips things upside down. Think about that. If this is true, it means we build as much by losing, not winning. We build as much by surrendering, not securing, in the ways we live, lead, and dream. It is a wild idea. But the holy law of subtraction, I want to say that again, the holy law of subtraction is already woven into creation. You know that. Think about nature. A river stays alive because it flows outward. If it's contained, it collects, stagnates, and dies. Money does not grow by sitting still. It grows through investment. Capital released into people, ideas, and opportunities gets greater return. In architecture, they know that empty space is what allows a building to function. The holy law of subtraction. We know relationships grow not by carrying the weight of wrongs, but by laying them down. And Jesus did not save the world. He did not save us by holding on. Jesus saved us by giving himself away. That is our calling as well. That is the pursuit of happiness. It is a calling of our faith. And it asks us not where what I can secure, but what can I contribute? That is what we are. That is our calling as builders. This is the work of every lifetime. This is the work of today. But hear the good news. We do not do it alone. Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." God is at work right now, right where you are. You heard it sung. He has plans. God is at work in his church, through us, building his kingdom here on earth. We are the faithful stewards of that gift. They are entrusted as we build according to the blueprint that will outlive us. It is our turn And when we finally come down from the ladders, what we hope to hand to our children is said best by a little girl who was walking through a museum with her dad when she stopped in front of a painting that took her breath away. She stood in front of the painting and then said, "Dad, I wish everyone could see this because I don't want to be the only one who knows how beautiful that is. I want everyone to have that." That is the call. That is the call of the church and how we live our God-given rights. Named in this place, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.